So my good friend, Don Graves, who's at least 100 years old and still living, was on the beach at Iwo Jima when the Marines at the top of Mount Suribachi raised up the American flag. He was actually there. And we were having breakfast one day when he said, "Joel, when that flag went up, every Marine who saw that broke down in tears." Why? Not because the battle was over. Actually, it was in the middle of the Iwo Jima campaign that this happened. Not because everything was suddenly safe, because they knew it wasn't. Then why? Why the tears? Because what they had been walking through was so hard, so dark, so relentless, that to see the American flag rise meant that something had shifted. Even in the middle of the fight, they believed victory was possible when they saw that. They believed that freedom was possible. They believed that survival was possible. And of course, that image has endured because it represents something deeper than just that particular moment in history. It represents people who refused to quit, who stayed together under the pressure and the grief of loss. People who kept moving forward when everything around them seemed to stop. And that means something for us here at First Baptist Church today, particularly. Because we are in a battle. Of course, we're in a spiritual battle, always. And we face darkness. Last week, we had the privilege of baptizing these two young men. We had a family come to join. A wonderful lady come to join. And we've seen how many young people be baptized just this year. And of course, when these things happen, we should not be surprised when the battle rages. Yeah, we're in a battle. And we walk through grief in this battle. And we feel pressure. So if we're going to stand as a church body, we must plant some flags deep into the core of who we are starting today. There are four flags that we have to plant if we will stand. First, we must plant the flag of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We must plant the flag of the full counsel of God's Word. We must plant the flag of actively seeking unity. And we must plant the flag of life in Christ for every generation. Listen to me this morning. If we plant those flags deep and we refuse to let those flags fall down, we will most certainly stand. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So we're going to be in the book of Acts as we're studying through the book of Acts. And today's title is We Will Stand. And here's the big idea that I want you to really and truly wrap your mind around and wrap your heart around today. like to put that up on the screen so everybody can see it. And it's this: we stand on Christ, his word, his unity, and his life. I want us to say that together on three. One, two, three. We stand on Christ, his word, his unity, and his life. Let's say that again, because y'all just sounded really good. One, two, three. We stand on Christ, his word, his unity, and his life. I promise you this, that if First Baptist Church truly lives that out, God will do things that last far beyond our lifetime. So we're going to be in the book of Acts as we're studying through the book. And the first thing that I want us to notice today is that we have to plant the Lordship of Jesus Christ deep into the core of who we are. Acts 18, beginning in verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow that he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." So he set sail from Ephesus, and when he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. We have to plant the Lordship of Jesus Christ deep into the core of our church. So Paul leaves Corinth. He spent 18 months there. And I'll tell you this, Paul did not leave Corinth unchanged. He had battled intense pain from the accumulation of the sufferings and beatings and physical and emotional and spiritual abuse that he went through. He had been under intense pressure. It says that he came into Corinth with fear and trembling. And in the middle of that battle in Corinth, one night when he had a relapse of the trauma, the Lord met him in that moment with this steady promise: "I am with you. I am with you." Who is the great I am? When the great I am looks at you and says, "I am with you," believe it. And so when Paul comes to Cenchreae, he cuts off his hair because of a vow he had taken in Corinth. We don't know exactly all of the circumstances. Some have posited that he took the Nazarite vow, kind of looks that way to some degree. We don't know all the details. But we do know this, that Paul is a man marking a moment in time that we're still reading about. So this had to be significant. A man who had walked through the pain and the grief of ministry and still found God faithful. A man saying, "My life is not my own. I belong to him." So Paul's vow was not about hair. It's about surrender. And to complete that vow, Paul had to go to Jerusalem. God had called him to go to Jerusalem. And he wasn't going to Jerusalem just to offer a sacrifice at the temple. Because Paul knew that the veil in the temple had been torn and Christ could be worshiped anywhere. Now, his surrender was drawing him into the very heart of those who rejected Jesus. He went to the very place of the people who crucified the Lord. And to those believers there. So Ephesus was his first stop in that journey. And as was his habit, when he got to Ephesus, he goes into the synagogue. And remember, he did three things, right? He reasoned, he dialogued, he asked questions, or they asked questions, he gave answers, they had objections. He overcame those objections, and then he began to open the scrolls up and explain that Jesus Christ is the thread of the Old Testament. And then he reaccounts the events that happened in Jerusalem, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And it says that the people wanted him to stay. Gospel explosion looked very possible right there, because usually that wasn't the response. But this time, Paul says, no, not now. If God wills it, I'll come back again. Why? Because God had directed Paul to go to Jerusalem. Paul had learned how to trust his deep belief in the goodness of God over his own instincts and impulses. Do you see this? Paul had learned something, and here it is. The secret to joy, peace, and goodness in life is not independence from God, but surrender to God. I want you to write that down, because that's going to help you Monday. Joey, there's a little ring in the mic. Or my voice is really changing. Write this down. The secret to joy, peace, and goodness in life is not in independence from God, but in surrender to God. Some of you today, you're looking for joy, peace, and goodness in your life. And it's counterintuitive, isn't it, to think that I find life in giving up all of my rights and laying them down at the lordship of Jesus. That is very counterintuitive, because we live in an age that says freedom is about doing whatever you want, that you create your own destiny. But the lordship of Jesus is no. No, no, no. If you want that joy, that peace, if it's found in surrender. And here's why, because freedom is found in surrender to the rule of Jesus Christ. Think about this for a second. Look up at me. If Jesus Christ rules over the universe and keeps it flowing perfectly, what's going to happen if he rules over your life through your surrender? My life is a mess. My life is all over the place. I'm going through grief. I'm going through confusion. I'm up and down everywhere. The answer ultimately starts with you surrendering to his rule over your life. You see, we don't belong to ourselves because we now belong to Jesus. Do you understand? We don't belong to ourselves because we now belong to Jesus. Here's what that means. You and I, if we are true followers of Jesus, you and I have no right whatsoever to live life on our own terms. So the lordship of Jesus restrains us from living by impulse. And this is how the world lives, from one reaction to the next. And unfortunately, this is also something that's happened in the modern church, that instead of being anchored in the lordship of Christ, we wind up being anchored in impulses. and things, and all of a sudden, the circumstances of our lives become the Lord rather than Jesus. See, because Jesus is the Lord of my life, I don't get to say whatever I want to say anymore. I belong to Him. I don't get to react however I want to react because I belong to Him. I don't get to look at whatever my impulses want me to look at because I belong to Him. I belong to Christ and He is my life. And here's the big truth I hope that you get in this point. The Lordship of Jesus anchors us in this confidence. If we follow Him, He will take us exactly where we need to be. What about the church? Right now, what about First Baptist Church? I'll tell you this, if we follow the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He will take us exactly where He wants us to be. So why do we need to be afraid? Paul completes the vow when he gets to Jerusalem, and then he goes on tour. He goes to, we call it Asia Minor, but modern-day Turkey, and he goes to the province of Galatia, the church of Galatia that we know about in the book of Galatians. He goes to Phrygia, and he's strengthening the disciples there. He's building the infrastructure of true discipleship, and he comes back to where he first started, Antioch. And here's the powerful truth. Before God can truly use us, we must plant the flag of the Lordship of Jesus Christ deep in our hearts. And I want to tell you something. That's not a one-time thing. I've been following Jesus now for 43 years. And I can tell you that I have had to plant the flag of His Lordship on my life day by day. But the more that I have, the more transformation I've experienced. We stand on Christ. We stand in His word, His unity, and His life. Now, the second flag that we have to plant in our church, if we will stand, is the full counsel of God's word. Look at verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So Luke now changes the scene of this movie. Now there's a new character that just pops on the screen named Apollos. And Apollos was a scholar from Alexandria, Egypt. He was an Egyptian Jew who had studied in the intellectual center of the known world. There were two, Athens and Alexandria. Probably Alexandria was one up. They had massive libraries of scrolls and scrolls of history and mathematics, science. And he formally studied, most likely, the Old Testament through the Septuagint and became an expert in it. And so somewhere along the way in Apollos' path, he comes to know about Jesus. And he goes to Ephesus, and he goes into the same synagogue that Paul preached in, and he begins to literally blow people away with his knowledge of Scripture and his ability to speak. He was spellbinding when he spoke. But then Luke tells us something really important. It says that Apollos only understood the baptism of John. The baptism of John means that the message that Apollos was preaching was the Messiah is about to come. Take a look at the Old Testament. Jesus is all through the Old Testament. That's why we don't unhinge from the Old Testament, because we don't want to unhinge from redemptive history. And Priscilla and Aquila are there, and they hear him, and they notice two things. First, this young man had God's hand all over him. And secondly, he had gaps in his theology. He did not have a full understanding of the full counsel of God's word. So they invite him to their home. And think about this. Priscilla and Aquila, by vocation, they were tent makers. They weren't scholars. We have no information that they were scholars. But they invite him in, and you think about this. Apollo had to be an extremely humble man to take that invitation. But then on the other hand, even with his education, Priscilla and Aquila had something that probably was even better. They spent 18 months under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. That's like going to seminary 500 times. Can you imagine? And so they sit there and they explain to him the fullness of the gospel. They explain to him about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then they explained about the coming of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit took over the city of Jerusalem. And now the God of the Old Testament, Emmanuel, God is with us, is now God is in us through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so now the fullness of God's covenant comes to realization to Apollos, and he must have been pumped to understand that. Have you ever thought about how long you've known the Lord? How many years you've been a Christian? 5 years? 20 years? 45 years? Here's a humbling question. Could you quote one Bible verse for every 365 days that you've been a Christian? I know. That's a humbling question, isn't it? And for most of us, that question exposes something. We all have gaps in our understanding of God, and we can always grow more and more in the full counsel of God's word. You see, it's easy to let emotions and impulses control us rather than the word of God. Has anybody ever been tricked by clickbait? Okay? You're on your favorite media source and you see a statement and it just triggers your justice bone. And you're like, I'm going to click on this, find out what's going on. And then you click and you read and read and read and you're like, what's... And then you go, oh no, 20 minutes later, oh no, I've been clickbaited. Satan uses spiritual clickbait to lure us into reacting on impulse rather than being anchored in the truth of God's word. Dr. Dan Jarrell, who was my teaching colleague when I was the senior pastor at Change Point Church in Anchorage, Alaska, brilliant, godly man. He said, Joel, maturity is found in the distance between stimulus and your reaction. And at first I'm like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, thanks. Little did I know, he was actually talking to me directly. And I thought about that, and then one day I went, oh my goodness, this is what he's talking about. Spiritual maturity is the distance between when you get spiritual clickbait and then your impulsive reaction. Here's some examples. Somebody cuts us off in traffic, anger, rage. A friend makes a joke at our expense. Resentment. We're on YouTube and we see a sensual ad. Tempted to lust. We feel ignored at home. Self-pity, jealousy. But the more that we allow God's word to work into the microscopic details of our lives, the more grounded we become in his life, in his joy, and in his goodness. And then all of a sudden, the circumstances around us do not control us anymore because we're not tethered to impulse, we're tethered to the word of God. Joel, have you perfected this? I'm not going to lie. No. But I'll tell you this. Jesus Christ has made a massive difference in my life. If you knew me 40 years ago, you'd be like, I know that guy's saved. And you know what? I'm not the same guy I was a year ago. I'm still growing. You see, half-truths may stir the soul for a moment, but only the truth of God can sustain us for a lifetime. And so we have to hide God's word deep in our hearts. Listen, the word of God informs us, reforms us, restores us, and in time transforms us again and again and again until our lives begin to look like Jesus and our speech begins to sound like Jesus. And step by step, we learn to walk like Jesus. And so we must always be a people that plants the full counsel of God's word into the core of who we are. We stand on Christ, his word, his unity, and his life. Let's look at number three. We've got to plant the flag of actively creating unity. Very intentional phrase. And we're going to see a clear picture of that in verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So Apollos was gifted, but he needed the full gospel. He didn't have it. And then once he received it, the church did not hold on to him as their possession. They willingly sent him out. The brothers and sisters there, Priscilla and Aquila in the church, encouraged him. They wrote ahead for him to the church in Achaia and gave a recommendation. And that church received that. They welcomed that. We see encouragement and welcome. Hold on to those two ideas in this section. You see, that's unity in motion. That's unity in motion. Ephesus doesn't cling to Apollos. Achaia doesn't resist him. One church sends and another church receives. We see unity, and that's the way that we should be right here at First Baptist Church. In between those churches, there was an intentional effort to make sure trust is built and unity is strengthened. And that matters because factions always wound people. When people talk about church hurt, so often it's really underneath what they're saying is they've been hurt by disunity, by suspicion, division, people choosing sides. But in this passage, we see a better way. First, there's relational investment. People are pouring their lives into other people. Remember what our mission is. Our vision is life in Christ for every generation, but our mission is to mature and multiply disciples for Jesus Christ, right? So if we're going to have unity, we've got to be pouring into each other. And then second, we see encouragement, that they spoke words of life. Can I tell you something? It is far more enjoyable to speak words of life to people than words that hurt. Amen? There's a time to speak firmly. I think you know in my almost 2 years of being here that I don't preach for the applause of man, that I'm willing to say firm things, hard things to hear. But more than anything, I want to be an encourager to you. I want you every week to walk out with real encouragement, because encouragement is not thin. It's not superficial. It's thick and it's deep. Speak life into people. Third, there was an openness. Everybody say openness. The church in Ephesus prepared other people to receive Apollos. They did not create suspicion. They created trust. Question. Do you think that unity just kind of is something that God sprinkles down on church like pixie dust and it just happens? Look at me. You and me, we have to create unity. We create unity. The Holy Spirit convicts us, yeah? Yeah? But we have to create unity. See, I want you to hear this. Biblical unity is not the absence of tension or even conflict. You might want to write that down. Biblical unity is not the absence of tension or even conflict. It is the presence of Christ-like love in the middle of tension that builds and creates unity. What do you mean? Here's what it means. It means we move towards each other, right? It means we speak words that build people up, even when our emotions may not be there. What is it? Well, if I speak words of life to somebody and my emotions aren't there, does that make me a hypocrite? Is that me not being authentic? No, it's called living by faith. I don't get to say whatever I want to say, and trust me, you don't want to get into like a cut-down match with me. I grew up on the streets playing basketball, man. Okay, I can slice and dice, and that's why I had to learn karate, because I did that with some very large guys that didn't really receive that well. And I joke, but I say it because of this. No, even when my feelings may be the opposite, I choose faith, because then that's the Holy Spirit living through me. Think about high school lunchroom. How many of you remember the peace that you felt every time you went to lunch? Right? Because there's just cliques everywhere. You know, now for me, growing up in Oklahoma, I went to, mainly smaller high schools. And you walk into the lunchroom, and there's the FFA guys with the blue corduroy jackets and, the cowboy boots and a belt buckle the size of Arkansas. They got a can of Skull in their back pocket with a ring around it. In their Wrangler jeans, because those dudes don't wear Levi's, they wear Wranglers, cowboy boots. And then you had the football guys with leather jackets on, and like, I don't fit there. And then, now, you do not judge me, because my high school years were in the 80s. So do not judge me, especially young people, because y'all don't even know what you're talking about on this. Just suspend your judgment. But then you had what we called back then the nerds. The nerds had black glasses with like tape in the middle and a pocket protector. And they were so into these things called computers. And we're like, man, that stuff's never going to work. Uh-oh. They all became billionaires. You had the cheerleaders. It's just like, where do you sit? Where do I go? Where do I fit? Do you remember that feeling of feeling excluded? But the church cannot be a collection of little camps, factions, and cliques. We don't get to do that if we're underneath the lordship of Jesus, we're walking in his word, and we really want to create unity. We don't get to do that, right? Let me tell you something. Our allegiance is to Christ and to the whole body of believers. And let's just make this home. Our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of believers right here in First Baptist Church. A church does not become unified because it says they value unity. The people have to choose to create that with God's help and the power of the Holy Spirit. We stand on Christ, his word, his unity, and his life. Number four, we have to plant the flag of life in Christ for every generation. Look at verse 28. For Apollos vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So think about this. Apollos leaves Ephesus stronger than he was before. By the way, Paul left Corinth stronger than he was before. And Apollos was discipled more fully in the gospel. The church rallied around him. He had a new understanding of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And now the church sends him on mission to Achaia. And God is using him now to build the church, to build a movement, listen, that literally in just a few hundred years would shake the Roman Empire. There's no way you can look at church history and not see that men like Apollos and Peter and Paul and the disciples and their faithful disciples going further were about life in Christ. What happens when a church plants these flags of the lordship of Jesus, of being committed to the full counsel of God's word, unity? What happens? The result is this. Life in Christ spreads through an entire region of people. Do you believe that that could actually happen here at First Baptist? Well, this is how it works. And when we align with these flags and we hold on to them together, people are brought from death to life. People lost and confused find meaning and purpose. And by the way, Coweta County has 140,000 people. It's grown exponentially since 2020. Noonan has grown exponentially since 2020. And there are broken, hurting people. I've studied the demographics who need what we have to give. And we don't have time in this life, TikTok, to get off focus of who our allegiance is to. I believe you know that. I believe you believe it. And right now, I believe this to be true, that God, in his grace, is writing a new story here at First Baptist that very well could outlast our lifetimes. God is building something that can carry beyond this season, because the gospel moves and lives are changed. And what God builds on Christ may be shaken at times, but it cannot be destroyed. And that takes us back to the beach at Iwo Jima. Those men did not raise up that flag because the battle was over. They raised that flag in the middle of the fight. Smoke was still in the air. The ground had not yet been conquered. The pressure had not lifted, but when that flag went up, it declared something to them. It declared, we are still here. We are not backing down. And we're going to stand till the end. And church family, that's exactly what we are called to do today. We plant our flags, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the full counsel of God's word, actively creating unity and life in Christ for every generation. And I'll tell you this, if we plant those flags deep and we hold them together and refuse to let them fall, no matter what comes against us, we will stand. Because we're not standing in our own strength. We're standing in Christ. Very quietly, I'm just going to ask everyone to stand and just bow your head and close your eyes. David's going to play on the piano. And I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. Many of us are hurting today. Many of us are confused, discouraged. But we must not forget that song we sang at the top. We have victory in Jesus because he brought us from death to life. He sought us and bought us. I want to ask you a question. Has the flag of the lordship of Jesus fallen down in your life over these last few weeks, months? Don't walk in condemnation or shame. Has the flag of continually growing in the word of God, has that flag fallen? Maybe you've gotten caught up in a lot of stuff. Has the flag of you actively creating unity, stepping towards people, even when it's not easy, in love? We've all been there. I've been there. You know what? I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to this. God is not mad at you. We don't need to be bitter at anyone. We don't need to hold on to resentments. We don't need to trade insult for insult. You know what we need to do? We just simply need to walk back to Jesus and lay our lives down. Today's invitation is not about anything else but this. In a moment, I want us to pray as a church. We're just going to have a time of praying at the altar. Because in times like this, it's times like this where we drop to our knees and we call out to God. If you want to give your life to Christ, and come talk to me. You want to get baptized, come see me, come see one of our pastors. You want to join our church, reach out to Claire, Eric, me, whoever. But this moment is really about us stepping towards God in prayer. So right now, I'm just going to ask those you feel called to pray for our church just to come forward right now and lay down at this altar and let's just pray for the lordship of Jesus to go deeper. Come on. For us to fill in the gaps in our knowledge of the Lord. For us to fight for unity. And for us to never give up on our mission. Just come on down.